Advent begins by looking to the end. That's one of the weirdest aspects about the liturgical year. Advent begins with the ending, then shifts back to the beginning. Now what do I mean? Well, throughout the history of the church, Christians have devised ways of reading the scripture in worship. Lists of passages of scriptures have been proposed for reading on various Sundays of the year. In fact, all the Sundays of the year have assigned scriptures for reading. And in the history of the church, this goes all the way back to the 3rd century. Some of our earliest copies of the New Testament are copies of the lectionaries, which is the scriptures written not in their canonical order, as you find them in the Bible, but instead in the order in which they are to be read in worship. Some of our earliest copies of the Gospels are found in that form, where they're not in the form or the order as they are in the Bible, but in the order in which they're to be read in worship. Now, the common lectionary of today is organized into 3 years, years A, year B, and year C. And the entire church year is encompassed within the lectionary readings, so that you'll go from Advent, which is the beginning of the church year, all the way through Christ the King Sunday, last Sunday, which is the end of the church year. You had a reading of the Gospel for every Sunday, a reading from the New Testament for every Sunday, a reading from the Old Testament for every Sunday, except the Sundays in Easter, when you had a reading from the Acts. And then you have a psalm reading for every Sunday. And if you read from the scriptures, and you read all of these scriptures, over 3 years, you read a huge percentage of the Bible in worship. And a preacher, if they preach on all the gospel lessons for 3 years, all the epistle lessons for 3 years, and the Acts lessons for 3 years, if you read all of the Old Testament lessons and preach on them for 3 years, and all the Psalms over 3 years, actually over a year and a half, you will have preached on a massive percentage of the Bible in that period of time. Well, Advent begins the liturgical year, and the readings for Advent shift. The first 2 Sundays, the readings are focused towards the end, towards the second coming of Jesus, towards the return of our Savior, towards the end of time. And then after the 2nd Sunday into the 3rd Sunday, which is symbolized by that rose-colored candle, that's not pink, that's rose, rose-colored candle on the Advent candle wreath. Once we get to that Sunday, the readings shift in the lectionary readings, and they shift towards looking back towards the birth of Jesus, looking back toward his incarnation and his birth, until we get to Christmas, and then we celebrate his birth again. So these first 2 Sundays of Advent look towards the coming kingdom of God, towards the coming of the Christ again in clouds of glory, towards the end. And that's what we have today. Today, on this first Sunday of Advent, in year A of the lectionary readings, we have our first second coming expectation passage. From Isaiah, we had a reading that dealt with what the kingdom of God, when the Messiah returns, will look like. And then here, in our Gospels, we have Jesus speaking about his return, speaking about the end of the world, speaking about the day of the Son of Man. Now, this passage, as it's often read in the modern world, is misunderstood. It's been misunderstood since the days of a man named John Nelson Darby in the 1800s. Who invented, or rather actually rediscovered, a way of interpreting the Bible called premillennial dispensationalism. Wow, that's a jawbreaker. Premillennialism, as formulated by Darby in the 1800s, teaches that towards the end of time, Jesus will have sort of a partial second coming, in which he'll rapture all the people, all the Christians, all the believers, taking them away to be with him in heaven, getting them out of the great tribulation that is to follow. Now, regardless of what one thinks about this idea, and despite its popularity among many Christians today, especially in the United States, It's not the majority opinion, either throughout history or even amongst Christians today. Regardless of what one believes, the passage does speak about the end. Only how it's interpreted can be problematic when it comes to Darby's own understanding of the rapture. Now, that's how people who believe in the passage as speaking about the rapture, this is how they understand it. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. And the conclusion is, you don't want to be left behind. Isn't that the normal conclusion you hear? And that's what you normally hear from people. Don't get left behind when Jesus returns. Two will be in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Yeah, I don't want to be the one left behind. In fact, a whole book series was written called the Left Behind series, in which the concern was that you don't want to be left behind when Jesus returns. And they often look to this passage and interpret it this way to get that idea or that understanding. The problem is that it doesn't work here in this passage. It doesn't work. Let's look at the context of the passage. Jesus says, "For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man." Note, Jesus is saying that at the end, things will be like they were in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Noah got directions to build an ark. He built it. He and his family built it. They gathered together all the animals, two by two, in some cases, seven pairs in others, and they all got into the ark. Meanwhile, people outside the ark, people outside Noah's family, people who weren't involved in its building, they were partying. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And then what happened to them? And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. Ouch. Whoosh. And they're gone. Kind of like the flushing of a great big toilet. Whoosh. And gone. Flushed away with the flood. And all that's left is Noah and his family and the animals in the ark. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you want to be part of that group that got flushed away? Or would you rather be like Noah and his family? That's a real question, friends. Would you rather be like that group that got flushed away?
No.
Thank you! I'm getting worried there. You know, there are some times when I think, you know, it might be fun to be out there having all that partying and that good sinning. But no! Let's try the question a third time. Do you want to be part of that group that got flushed away?
No!
Oh, sure, I was getting worried we're going to have a whole lot of confessions here. Woo! Kind of like that church in the Tennessee Squirrel Revival. Amen. No, of course you don't want to be flushed away. Of course you don't want to be swept away. Of course you don't want to be part of the world. You want to be in the ark with Noah and his family and the animals. Whoever had stable duty on that ship, I wouldn't want to have that at all. But you still want to be in the ark. That's where you want to be. You don't want to get flushed away. You don't want to get swept away like those people in the days of Noah. You want to be left behind. Whoa.
No.
What an interesting reversal from how we usually hear this passage. We usually hear it the other way around. But when we talk about it and say you don't want to be left behind, you're misunderstanding the analogy that Jesus is drawing here. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man, he said. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Let's change the words slightly. One will be flushed and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be flushed and the other will be left. That keeps the analogy straight from the Noah story to what he's talking about here. You're not flipping the lines of interpretation when you understand it that way. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. One will be taken, one will be left. Would you rather be flushed away like in the days of Noah? No! Would you rather be in the ark with Noah and the animals and the family? Yes! That's what you would want. And the church over the centuries from the very earliest days has read in itself into this passage, has seen itself as sort of a type of the ark of Noah, a type of that ark which survives the flood, lifts the family above the sin of the world when the flushing occurs, lifts the animals above the sin of the world when the flushing occurs, and they are left behind to repopulate the earth, to be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the world. You don't want to be flushed away with the flood of sin and death. You want to be saved, delivered, kept safe. But understand this, Jesus said. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed away and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. God's not a thief. The thief is sin. The thief is self-will. The thief is selfishness. All of these things that are captivating the people in the days of Noah are the things that captivate us. The refuge in the days of Noah was the ark. The refuge today is Christ, the body of Christ, the church of God. And Christ will protect us from the flood of sin and carry us through to the kingdom of God and God's will for us. Christ will protect us, shield us in his forgiveness and in his love shown for us on the cross. Christ protects us and shields us from the flood of judgment of sin and carries us into the kingdom of God. We begin Advent, a time of preparation for celebrating the incarnation and birth of Jesus by looking forward to his return and to how we are called to live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has for us. We see this kingdom foreshadowed in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah today. The Lord shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That is what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to walking in the light of the Lord. As we said today in the lighting of our first Advent candle, may the light sent from God shine in the darkness to show us the way of salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us,
that we may walk in your
will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right
and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come and you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and healed sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
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 And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And when we partake of the cup, we know forgiveness and eternal life.
Amen. In your